we read through these prophetic books. And that's how I view James, as a prophetic book, even for us. But we have a great advantage. How did those people figure that out? Or did they? I don't think they did. This was written before Acts 12, before the complete revelation. So how would they apply some of those things? It's the same way you and I do when we don't understand things in the Bible. Okay? If you're in James 1, I want to show you a couple places in the Psalms. Psalm 99, verse 1. And we'll go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray and ask you to help us to understand your words. Help us to look at your book from a doctrinal viewpoint, but yet also in a practical way so we know how to live some things that we learn. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Psalm 99. Okay, as I've taught through the years, that if we look at the Bible doctrinally first, okay, we might be able to understand more things in the Bible. Most only look at it from an instructional viewpoint, which is okay, but you're going to have problems when you cross certain things. Okay, Psalm 99 is one of those. Psalm 99. Okay, the Lord reigneth. The writer, the Lord reigneth. Present tense, the Lord reigneth. Did he? Okay, not literally on earth, right? From heaven. Let the people tremble. Okay, that's a good practical thing. When God reigns, we ought to tremble. We ought to tremble at God anyway. He sitteth between the cherubims. Okay, yeah, that's above the firmament. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion. Today? Not today. When he wrote that? I don't think so. Except for in people's hearts where we magnify the Lord. The Lord is great in Zion. He is high above all the people. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. The king's strength also loveth judgment. Okay, that's the first thing Jesus is going to do in the millennial kingdom. Thou dost establish equity, equality. Okay, people in our age that talk about equal rights, that's not their intent. Their intent is special favors. Don't let them kid you. That is the intent. It is for special favor. God is for equality, fairness. God is for that. Okay, but at the expense of somebody else, no. Thou executest judgment, righteousness in Jacob. Okay, exalt ye the Lord our God and worship him at his footstool, for he is holy. Moses and Aaron among his priests. Are you kidding me? No, they weren't. Even if it doesn't give David the credit for this psalm, somebody during the administration of David or Samuel is saying the Lord reigneth. And then they're saying that Moses and Aaron are the priests. No, they're not. That was several years early. See how confusing the Bible can be if we don't understand the doctrine? They'll be there in the millennium. That's where that does fit. Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name. Moses, Aaron, and Samuel, those guys lived several years apart. But wherever this time he's talking about, okay, Moses, Aaron, and Samuel will be alive. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spake unto them in a cedar cloud. Okay, that's past tense. Yeah, he did speak to them in the past. They kept his testimonies. Yes, they did during their life, the ordinance that he gave them. Thou answerest them, O Lord our God. Thou wast a God that forgavest them. Thou that tookest vengeance upon of their inventions. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. There's practical things we get out of that. Let's try Psalm 22. So with that approach to the Bible, sometimes people say, well, that just doesn't make sense to try to approach the Bible doctrinally. But in actuality, it makes more sense. Okay, this one is credited for David. Okay, so Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Did he forsake David? Probably felt like it when he's out in the wilderness. Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Okay, so anybody that reads this psalm knows that the title at the heading often will be, say, the crucifixion psalm. Okay, why? Because we know what verse 1 is, don't we? We have the advantage of hindsight. But the writer here is probably scratching his head. Let's see, verse 3 is a pretty practical one. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Okay, that's practical. You and I ought to praise God because he's holy. Verse 6, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. Not when David became king. Absalom despised him. A worm? Well, somebody was a worm on Calvary. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. If they did that to David while he is alive, I'm sure he had some mighty men that said, we can wipe that scorn off their face. A guy offered to do it. David said, let him curse. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying he trusts on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Verse 12, many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. I remember reading that with David. The bulls, that would be the papal bull. That would be the religious leaders. They gaped upon me with their mouths. There's a common saying. They call it a gaper's block. They got that from this Bible. As a roaring, ravening and roaring lion. Okay, let's see. 16. The dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. Not David. So we have a great advantage, don't we, looking backwards at this. And when David was probably pinning this, when he's, I don't know, out in the woods watching sheep, if he did it at that time, or maybe when Saul was chasing after him, or maybe when he was a king, and he's probably writing this down, and he's writing these lyrics, and he's saying, wow, what have I been smoking? Trying to figure that out. He says, I may tell all my bones, and they look and stare upon me. The bones of Jesus Christ were visible because they tore his flesh. See, now, we know that's a crucifixion psalm. If you drop down to verse 30, a seed shall serve him, it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. So that's why I look at the church age time period as one singular generation, even though it's 2,000 years. 31, they shall come and declare his righteousness. So we, in our generation, declare the righteousness of Jesus Christ unto a people that shall be born. We know that to be born again. This is the psalm that David said to Nicodemus, you're a master of Israel and don't know this? Okay, now let's try 1 Peter chapter 1. So, the reason why I'm going that route is because I ran out of things to say and I just wanted to fill up some time. No, not actually. It's showing that we look at the Bible from a doctrinal viewpoint. We get insights that others they forfeit. And we know that the writers in the Old Testament, I'm sure many times they wrote things down as God directed them, and they're saying, what did I just write? What does that mean? 1 Peter 1, verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. They didn't know what that was talking about. When Jesus would talk about suffering, they, time and time, what are you talking about? And there's verse 12. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us that did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Angels are like, what is that? And so now when we approach James, a person might say, if you look at James doctrinally as you're doing, then how did those people back in those days apply it to themselves? They did it the same way people did in David's day when he wrote those Psalms. They applied what they could, and they asked God for wisdom for the rest, and if God said no, they move forward. Because God's got a bigger plan. He's got a bigger calendar than we do. So, James, most of the commentators, okay, will say that this is the half-brother of Jesus. Okay, I don't believe so. I believe it's one of the three apostles, Peter, James, John. Okay, that means it had to be written before Acts 12. That means if it was written before Acts 12, it was written before the Jewish people or before the apostles understood salvation by grace through faith. So they were still, the writer here was still influenced by Acts 2:38, where it says, what shall we do? Because that's what Jewish people say. Okay, the average common person went up to John the Baptist and what do we do? He said, do this. The Republicans or publicans of the day said, John, what do we do? And he said, do this. Then the soldiers came to John, what do we do? And he said, do this. In Acts 2, when Peter told them, you murdered your Messiah, they said, what do we do? He said, repent, be baptized, and so forth. So look at James 1:22. Is it any different? But be doers of the word and not hearers only? Why? Because that is the mindset, that is the understanding of Jews under Judaism, and we're making a transition through. So this writer, James, would have had to had this pinned somewhere before Acts 12. The reason why is because he got martyred in Acts 12. Okay, and so James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God, and that's what the Jews were referred to as servants. A servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, and then greeting. Now, I don't want to be super pious about this, but greeting is a better salutation than hello. Now, we're used to saying that in our culture. Hello. Hell. Oh. What are we saying to people? And I'm not going to say, you know, when you answer your cell phone, say, greetings. People say, you're weird. Okay, we say hello. But isn't that an unusual? Why don't we say heaven? Oh. I don't know. The devil has a way of sneaking things in. And I'm not saying we're wrong for doing that. I'm just saying, I think the devil sneaks this stuff in. Okay, so he says greetings. Now, I've gotten some letters from somebody in Malawi. He would write me letters and he'd talk about the people he preached to and he would write greetings. Now, I would take that from him that was very sincere. Now, if I get it from an American saying greetings, okay. Because they were used to that. Now, it's kind of neat. This morning, Brother Tim Dumas he's buying 24 Bibles and they're taking them to India. There's an Indian man, original India man, you know, hello, I'm from the Apple Department. You're one of those type Indians that can cross the border without getting searched. If Americans cross the border with the Bibles, they take them from them, but he can cross in with not an issue. So he's going to take 24 reference Bibles in. So that's, you know, that's neat. That's been going on in the Philippines for a little while, and that's kind of fun. Okay, doctrinally, James is writing to the 12 tribes. These are the tribes that are scattered throughout the world doctrinally during tribulation time period. Okay, so if we know that doctrinally, Won't the next few words really pop off the page? My brethren, count it all joy when the air conditioner goes out. You know, well, I'm suffering for Jesus. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Okay, doctrinally, what temptations is he talking about? Diverse, different types, bunch of different temptations. What's he talking about? Well, this is a Jewish person that if he is caught by the Antichrist and the KGB and the FBI or the CIA or the Muslims, then they're going to bring him to a holding cell, and then he's going to stay in that holding cell until the Antichrist wants to have a special event on a full moon in the Jewish temple, and then he grabs these Jewish people into the Jewish temple and across the throat and then catches the blood, and then they fillet their skin from off them and sacrifice this in a Jewish temple, and then they're going to drink their blood as they have a very perverted event situation. And James is crazy enough to say, count it all joy. That's what he's telling. That's what he's telling those people. So in our struggles, compared to the Jewish struggles of the tribulation time period, where should we be? It puts a lot more pressure on us, does it not? Too much is given, much is required. And I'm not saying it's easy for us because, you know, just as a little kid, maybe a four-year-old kid falls off his little bicycle and skins his knee and he's yelling and screaming, that's a big deal to him. Where dad might say, oh, I told you not to do that, you know. And then mom is comforting him. So every one of us, when you're going through a difficult time, that's a big deal to each of us. Okay, and I heard a saying one time, and it's just an illustrative story where all these people had these handicaps. So one guy had blindness, and one guy was deaf, and one guy had an arm cut off, and they all these different handicaps, and they got together, and they saw, each of them decided to put their own handicap in a bag, and then they had to draw out of the bag, and they got that handicap. And each of them did that, and the ones that, after it's all said and done, they wanted their own handicap back. Because they had become accustomed to it. Okay, and so everybody's got different levels of adversity in life. If you take a trip to a foreign country and you see some Christians who are really suffering, you tend to lose patience with Americans. I mean, it just sort of kind of does. I just saw this video clip where these two black guys ripped the MAGA hat off of these North Korean men. North Korean men, come on, short guys. Anybody see that clip? They ripped the hat off of one of them and ripped it off and stepped on it and everything. And they're, you know, railing on these guys for voting for one of these men escaped North Korea and appreciates the freedom. Do you know what happened to his family, his wife and kids? He escaped. The North Korean government assassinated his wife and three small children because he escaped. That's why so few escape, because they know what's going to happen to their family back home. That's a way to keep them strapped in. And they just had a MAG hat because they're happy for America and he's the president. And these two guys, not a clue of what that man went through. That's quite a story. Okay, and so James is encouraging these people as they're going to be facing a very, very difficult time. And it says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation. Now that idea of joy during trials is repeated over and over and over by the Apostle Peter in the next letter. In 1 Peter, Let's run a few of them. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Is that word terror, does that ring a bell? That's where James is prophetic, or Peter is prophetic, and also James is prophetic. Terror, who made that word popular? George Bush did. Be not afraid of their terror. Okay, I remember, I don't know which, I think it was President Bush. Did he say peace and safety in one of his inaugural addresses? I think he did. One of the guys from the law class that we had years ago, he called me up and said, hey, can you get a hold of Gene? Can you get a hold of Gene Zimmerman? I said, yeah, but it's 10 o'clock at night. Come on, what's the big deal? Well, our president just said peace and safety, and that's a sign of the second coming. And first, cut it out. The world's not based on America. But be not afraid of their terror. You know the only time the word gay is found in the Bible? James 2. I think God told James, hey, write this word down. He probably, 4. Gay apparel? And here we are nowadays. That's a prophecy of the Bible. If we look at the Bible doctrinally. Okay, 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Person said, oh, that's written about Christians. No, it's not. Drop to verse 16. They'll say, well, looky there. If any man suffer as a Christian. They'll say, see, looky there. It's written to Christians. No, I didn't say that. Suffer as a Christian. Not saying they're Christians. The word Christian, if we stick very strictly with the Bible definition, the word Christian in the Bible is found 3 times, and it is a saved individual who suffers. In our culture, Christian is very loosely defined. So if we stick with the Bible definition, a person can be a non-Christian Christian. Can be saved, but is comfortable in the world. Christian, Christ, I am nothing, I-A-N. But, you know, I think 1 Peter 5 even has something in there about the suffering and being joyous in the matter. Well, in 5 verse 8 and 9, it talks about resisting the devil. He's walking about seeking whom he may devour. Is that literal? I think so. I think he got kicked out because Michael and him have a big battle during the tribulation. He gets kicked out of the heaven, down to earth. He's walking about seeking whom he may devour. Today, he's the prince of the power of the air. Okay, so James chapter 1, verse 2. Okay, my brethren, I do believe that's in the nationality sense. Brethren, not as in spirituality, but as in nationality. My Jewish brethren, Galatians 2, 9, James is writing to the circumcision. He says in, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Okay, the working of patience is a good parallel with Hebrews 10, and then you can run it with Revelation 12, or 14, verse 12, where they have faith and patience. Okay, there's something similar to that for us in Romans chapter 5. That would be safer ground for us in the New Testament. It is similar. Okay, there's a common idea called Judeo-Christian ethics. There are some similarities between Judaism and Christianity, Judeo-Christian, but there are some unique differences also. Most people just want to look at the similarities, but what's going to keep us sane or sound is recognizing the differences. So knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Patience is always that one thing, if we ask God for, we want it right now. And it's something I don't suggest to pray for, because that means you're going to have some trouble. Okay, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Okay, wanting, to want something. If you want something, it's something you don't have. So we would say lacking. Okay, but wanting nothing is fine and hunky-dory. And when you read these things in the Bible, if you don't understand the definition, write it in the margin. Look it up, but don't change the word in the text. So let patience have a perfect work. So patience is something in all of our lives that God is working on us so that we become patient. Often, the older a person gets, the more mellow people say they become, the more mellow they mellow out. But I think it's just, that's part of wisdom where you're like, man, I don't need to fight about that. I don't need to get all up in arms about something emotional. Because I know from experience, about 7 days from now, probably it's going to be all worked out. So why waste all those emotions? Okay, but that's part of patience, where a person can be very calm about things as everything's falling apart. Yeah, and I'll use sports as an illustration, but several years ago, Larry Bird was the coach of Indiana Pacers, and a guy named Reggie Miller, made a last-second shot, and everybody was just going crazy on their team, excited about it, and Bird just stood there with his hands in his pocket. He had done that so many times, it was like, that's what I expect you to do. What y'all excited about? Barry Sanders, I think, was probably one of the greatest running backs in NFL history. One of the greatest. And when he'd get into the end zone, you know what he'd do? He'd hand the ball to the ref. I've been here before, done that. I've done what I've been told to do. And Barry Sanders, I think, had a pretty good testimony. A pretty good testimony for the Lord. I think he's an Oklahoma boy or somewhere around that. And when he got a big contract, he sent his tithe money to his Baptist church back home. Barry Sanders, you know, and when he got a touchdown, he wasn't like all these guys, you know, all that stuff. It was like, hey, this is what I'm told supposed to be doing. Hand the ball to the ref, go to the sidelines. Now, he was a competitor, okay, but this is part of patience. And that, how do you get patient? Or patience is part of experience. Look in Romans chapter 5. Romans 5 would be the parallel for us in the New Testament. Romans 5 verse 3. Okay, so we see justification verse 1. We see faith and grace in verse 2. And verse 3, not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Okay, yeah, right, Paul, yeah. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. So there's the path down, or the path, not I say down, but actually it's a path up in growth. Tribulations, troubles. Okay, and the more a person experiences things, then we recognize God's brought me through this in the past. God can bring me through it again. And God is making our shoulders bigger and stronger for Him so that we can help those who are weaker. That doesn't mean in James 1 verse 5, it doesn't mean that we don't ask God, why is such and such going on? God's not obligated to answer that question. But it's still okay to ask. So he says, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Okay, wisdom in how to deal with verse 2, 3, and 4. Please give me wisdom. Help me to know what I'm supposed to do. I would appreciate it if I knew a little bit of why this is going on, but the Lord said, nope, that's for me to know. And if I'm going to show you, I'll tell you when I'm good and ready. I want you to trust me. Earth is a place for trust. Heaven is a place for understanding. And that's not saying that the Lord won't give us understanding sometimes, but sometimes he will, and sometimes he will not. So in verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. So a lot of times you're going to ask God for wisdom, and then you're going to feel like, man, I didn't get anything out of that. So then he says, but let him ask in faith. Nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. So there's an illustration of man. Water in its natural state seeks its own level, but yet the wind will have the waves. And isn't it funny? To me, one of the very relaxing thing to do, calming thing, is to walk barefoot on the beach, Atlantic, Gulf of Mexico, Pacific, lay in the sand, goof off with the grandkids, and that water is constantly moving, coming in, coming in, coming in. And at one time, down last time with Brent and Jen, this wave caught us off guard and ripped Vienna out of Brent's hands, I think, and rolled her in. She thought she was going to die. She really did. And almost ripped Judah out of Jen's arms. And it was a whopper of a wave. Just caught you off guard. But to lay on that beach, you know, barefoot or walking down the beach or running down the beach, and that water's constantly moving. And what that does, that instills a peace in us. But then it's a funny thing. You go into Colorado and you see them mountains. The water's constantly moving, but it gives you a peace. But yet you go see those mountains and they're staying still and they move you. You climb them mountains. Oh, and then you get to the top. Oh, there's another one. Let's go climb that one. The mountains are sitting still, but that moves you, and the water's moving, and it calms you. And that's part of God's working. One of the first times we took the teenagers out in Colorado, we took them tubing. I'd never gone tubing before in my life. I figured we'll just find some mountain and go down the mountain. So we drove up the mountain and found one. And also, I saw those guys coming down about 60 miles an hour, and I thought, that is crazy. We had two girls end up in the hospital that night. It was bad. I mean, I was driving home and I could hear these girls in the back. There was a big bump here. And then when you hit that bump, the guys grabbed and held on and hit the second bump. But the girls hit the first bump, they go like this, fly off the tube and hit, boom, right on the bump, off the tube. And I had three of them and said, don't let me hit that bump. And so I had it lined up way over here. There's no way. And that tube, as I watched it, curved right over to it. And those two girls went to the hospital that night. I mean, I couldn't believe that. But that's what the waves do for. And if you go to a ball game, you ever been part of a wave in a professional game? It's kind of funny. It's really hilarious to watch. But that is depicting man at his worst state. The wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. There was the firstborn son of Jacob. When Jacob gets the boys ready before he dies, and he's going to give them the famous last words. And the first one, Reuben, he says, oh, Reuben, hope you got a tough hide. You are as unstable as water. Wow, that's real encouraging, Dad. Yeah, and that's what Reuben did. He gave up the birthright because of some pretty bad behavior. And he said, Reuben, you're unstable as water. You will not excel. And so that's the idea in verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now there's a verse as an absolute rule. Double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Okay, I can park on that for a while. If a church has two different Bibles, double Bibles, the preacher will be unstable. He doesn't have final authority. One of the first times it was the second time I faced a tax, big time tax audit, and I asked the auditor, I said, what's your authority? The code or the courts? He said, both of them. I said, that makes you the boss. I'm in trouble. Double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And that's why they can do what they wish. Okay? And that's just a rule of thumb. So if a person has a final authority, then a final authority, then you can have stability. Okay? But when you got two authorities, the Catholic Church, tradition, Scripture, unstable. An attorney. Who would hire an attorney if they knew this? Now, I'm not saying don't hire an attorney, because sometimes it's okay. But an attorney has two loyalties, if you call them loyalties. One court, one client. Hang client if court requires it. That's what they do. Unstable in all their ways. Okay, and I'm not saying good can't come of it. There's two good attorneys down there in Memphis that their ministry is defending street preachers. I mean, they were very helpful. Very helpful. And so, you know, the Lord leads you on those things. But that's just an absolute standard of rule. And so when you ever get in a discussion with somebody, find out what the final authority is. That's the rules of the game. That way you can have the game and play fairly. Okay, and so a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Politicians. They uphold, if a politician signs onto the United Nations Charter, United States Constitution, double authority, they're unstable. Those two don't go together. They don't go together. And so that's just a good rule of life. There's a practical thing in James 1:8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And so a person has to be single-minded. Single-minded, and that would give us stability through difficult times. So the difficult times is verse 2, 3, and 4. And so if we are single-minded, Jesus said, let your eye be single. Single-minded. Okay, that's what gives us stability through difficult times. But a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So there are some verses like that are universal principles, you can call them. And they run all ages. And it helps you figure out what you're dealing with here. What am I dealing with here? Okay, and so that's a very important principle in verse 8. Double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Okay, we'll stop there. Lord, I do thank you for your words. I do pray and ask you'd help us to be good students of your words, help us to see the doctrine, but yet let us see some practical things of life so that we might be stable and grow in grace. In Jesus' name, amen.